Now, I have a couple of announcements to make. One, normally, I would preach every fourth Sunday, but we had a special occasion with Pastor Durbin being here that my time slot got shifted to the fifth Sunday. And it just so happens that August has five Sundays. If not, I would have been until the next month. So that just goes on to say, if you were expecting Dr. Talbot to be up here, I am not him, though he likes to say that I'm his son, so that's a close second, right? Secondly, it's good to see everyone here again. Believe it or not, the last time I was preaching, the room was empty, quote unquote, and the only special expression I had was JP's. So, and it's kind of, it's not weird or it's kind of difficult, but when there's only one guy and he kind of knows where I'm coming off anyway, and some of you, I'm teaching you, and you kind of like to see your face and see if you kind of understand and I can get your expressions, whether I need to really make an emphasis or I can continue on moving forward. You know, it was like, oh, well, I know he gets it. So then I'm just imagining, well, Dave is probably thinking this. Or Glenn is probably saying. So it's trying to kind of nice to see more and more faces here. With that being said, and granted, it's been a while, I'm going to give us more of a refresher. I'm not going to take too long to do that, but we're going to get to finishing chapter 3 for our first John. So, I titled it, or subtitled it, A Survey of the First of Three Epistles Written to the Church of the Time to Warn Against Straying Away from the Faith, while yet encouraging them to brave the Christian fight and love and obedience. Today, we will have 1 John 3:10-24. And it reads at verse 10, By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need and closes his heart against him, now does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love the word or with tongue, but in deed in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Shall I look to the Lord our God in prayer? Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you that you allowed us to be mindful that this is a day to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank him for the sacrifice he made for his people on the cross. So therefore, Lord, be with your servant as he feed and teach your sheep. And let the congregation have a childlike love and a willing mind to see the privileges and the words that are being spoken here are from you, Father, and to show that you continually are with them. It's in Christ's most holy, precious name we pray. Amen. So, as a refresher, we did 1 John 3, 1 through 9. And why I spaced it out the way I did was so that I did not overarch or skip on important details. For example, I brought to you when I started the chapter the great love that the Father has bestowed upon His people to call them children of God. I bring your attention to the confession in chapter 3, section 6. And we spoke not too long ago here about understanding creation and providence and understanding the proper decree that God has made to bring His people into the fold, to redeem them by, what is the conclusion? In Christ. So then what? In verse 2, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. The confession continues in chapter 8, section 4, speaking that on the third day from death, with the same body in which He suffered, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And I go on to show you exactly the important details of understanding that body. Men cling to Him. He ate for those who did not believe, just to show what had transpired. In verse 7, I showed you that let no one deceive you. And what is the telltale point? For the one who practices righteousness is of the righteous, but the one who practices sin is of the devil. So what's the comparison here? What transpires when one is called children of God? What is that new attitude that they have? The confession states in chapter 14, section 2, you will yield to the commands of God. You will tremble at His threatenings, and you embrace the promises of God in this life and also the next. But what of the ones who practice the sin of the devil? Well, what have we understood? We've understood that the devil, in his main crux amongst humanity, is to deceive you. He did it with our foreparents. For Eve was deceived and misquoted God, and the devil played off that. So then, when the devil comes now, the Messiah comes in body incarnate, and He is tempted by Satan. And Satan uses all the tricks that he could. You recall when he tried to use the humanity of Christ against Himself. If you are indeed God, make these stones into bread. And the Messiah answers in kind. Then He says, okay, I'm going to get you. So He requotes Psalms 91 verse 11. He requotes the word of God, and the Messiah again answers in kind. So then He tells them, now, if you want to receive all of these materialistic things, the wealth of the world and various other things, as Solomon, and you can make your imagination run, as Solomon must have had in this world, you will have it all. All you must do is worship Me. And the Messiah again answers in kind. So what was it all about, those first 9 verses? It was to prepare you. It was to prepare you to understand. And that's why I closed with the parable in Mark chapter 4. To understand that as the word is being preached, as the word is going forward, and in our frailties as human beings, we can fall. But be mindful. Do not take the evil one for granted. Because even the parable states, the Messiah claims about how the seeds have fell beside the road. And to give you context, so that you're not afraid if you didn't understand it, He goes on to explain it even further to the apostles. Did you remember? I showed their humanity. Hey. You know, can you just imagine? are you talking about us? And he says, in kind, O ye of little faith, let me explain this to you. And what does he say? To the seeds that fell on the side of the road. These are the ones who hear, but Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. So John is now, as we continue in verse 10, making the declaration about what is obvious, what is considered the children of God, and what is considered the children of the devil. I bring to your attention in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. We hear about once a man makes a change and comes into the covenant, you are no longer wanting to do evil. The scripture even continues. You are trying to learn what is pleasing to the sight of the Lord. And you note here how John stated in particular in verse 10, if anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who loves his brother. Well, I tell you, what commandment are we violating when John speaks of this? It's the sixth. It's the sixth commandment. And being good Presbyterians and properly catechizing not only ourselves but also our children, we understand what our duties are to uphold and what transpires and what is forbidden from us to violate that commandment. So then I want to let you know now, as children of God, and understanding that you are seeking to please him, you are to have such attitudes that John is stating, well, people who are of God wouldn't practice this. You will show love to your brother. In fact, the fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and another thing, self-control. That's an important key there, self-control. For Galatians 5, 22-24 tells us that those who belong to Jesus not only practice this, but the passions that do arise, the desires to sin against God, have been crucified. And if the Father, being a good father, will discipline his children when they stray away. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. It is for the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? And if you are without discipline, of which you all should be partakers of, then you are illegitimate and not true sons. So you see here how John is making the context to how the attitude and the feelings one should have with being in the covenant. And granted, as being heavenly fathers who discipline their children, what has transpired? How has the children been raised? They've been raised to respect you. They've been raised to honor you. They've been raised to listen. And as much more, as the Father disciplines you, you are in kind and more inclined to please him. But to those, and this is where John is getting at, to those who clearly are outside the Father's discipline, they hate their brother. They don't practice righteousness. In fact, the Messiah even goes on to say who your true father is, and John reiterates it in kind. It is the devil. If I bring your attention to John chapter 8, 42 through 45, and I read, Jesus said to the Jews who were about at the temple, trying to figure out who this man truly was, that he speaks, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He states in kind, these are the words of the Messiah as it is spoken. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative. So now, clear and crux here. You can see it very clear. John reiterates again what he understood from the Master. The love that is to be portrayed, not only just to understand how not to violate the sixth commandment, but also to understand that when one comes and practice righteousness, you would then seek to have communion and fellowship with him. But note what the Jews are doing here. The Messiah brings their hypocrisy to the forefront. If God were your father, if God were disciplining you, you would then know my actions, and indeed, you will love me. But why do you not understand what I'm saying? The Messiah continues here. It is because you cannot hear my word. For your father is of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. A violation of the sixth commandment. So, if we think on continues, the big fashion that it is, that the actions of the devil, the children of the devil, seek to do his desires, and that from that they seek to cause chaos, cause deception, and even go as far as murder, why would the Messiah make that indication? Murderer from the beginning. Well, if we see in context, we do understand by Satan's temptation, even Adam ate, and then they died. They died, and we understand how they died, right? Because we understand now that the physical ramification of death is something everybody takes upon, but they also died spiritually. And I think that's a particular point that seems to be missed. They died spiritually. And what transpired from that? Because they sought their own works, and if anything, they listened to Satan and sought his desire. But we know why that played out. Verse 11 and 12 then goes on. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, which now John is going to give you the context of, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, unlike Adam and Eve, which we have context knowing that they went on to actually have discussions with Satan, we don't get that with Cain. And we don't get that with Abel. So how is John able to make the one-on-one point where Cain was of the evil one? Now, I've already shown you in John 8 how the Messiah spoke about the Jews and their lack of love for him and that their true father was of the devil. So then I'll bring your attention back to Genesis. And what we understand here is about the two particular offerings. The one that comes from Cain as he tilled the ground, and the one that comes from Abel as he gathered the fat and animals and his also flock. But note the difference. It is, like I stated before, again, as you come into the covenant, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, you are seeking to please the Lord. And note the difference and the offerings. One he was pleased with, the other he was not. So now it has become very clear that as a child tried to please their parents, and I've noticed this, and they don't get the credit, they get a little ornery, saying, you know what, I did that. But you gotta give me my credit, because I did it. I did it. So they want that affection, right? So note here in Genesis how then God, knowing that he did not receive Cain's offering, Cain, as is explained, becomes very angry and his countenance fell. So what does the Lord in kind say to Cain? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, then sin is crouching at your door and it desires for you, but you must master it. Now, granted, I have no doubt that the way that we understand providence, and as the series moves on forward, we'll understand the actions that have transpired through history. But the expectation is there. We already know. After Adam and Eve had their first children, they are born in sin. So there is nothing but to do and sin, Cain knows. Because it's clear, God is accepting Abel's offerings. So Abel is looking to please God. Abel is of the covenant. He's understanding the promises. I have no doubt Adam and Eve has spoken to him about what God had promised. But as Adam and Eve, as good parents know, I got two children. So one gets it. I just got to reiterate to this guy or gal, if you like. He's not getting the point. And he's probably not getting the point. So when he goes on and his thinking, and I'm going to get to that later on, about trying to be obedient or trying to please God, you hear about how God accepted what Abel had given. Could it have been transpired that Cain was giving God like burnt ground or farming or whatever transpired in terms of like hay or whatever it might be, that is, it caused the Lord not to accept it? So it's clear that one guy was getting the message, and it was clear that someone else was not. And that's what John is trying to convey here. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. Clearly, he was not looking. Just as Satan was not looking to do what it is to honor and appease God, he was doing something for his own righteousness. So then, when you do well, when you do want to please God, and you seek others to follow you and do the same, John tells you, do not be surprised if the world hates you. And we go on to verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love abides in death. So, you being children in the covenant, and I just convey to you about your desire to please the Lord, and your desire now that you have been called children of God, you go out and you try to share the good news and you receive malice. You receive death threats. You have been called naive. You have been seen as anathema. Well, let me tell you, has any of these people who you have ever tried to share the gospel or share your faith, have they ever exalted themselves? Because these actions I'm going to give to you are of the world. Does this sound familiar about those who are outside the covenant? Psalm 83, verse 2, and those who hated you have pride and exalt themselves. How about this one? In Psalms 81:15, those who hate the Lord pretend to be obedient to him. Have you noticed that? One time you see, oh, this is great. We're working within the realms of the covenant. We're working hand in hand. And next thing you know, next week he's doing something that you could definitely not do because, granted, whatever it might be, you know it's going to violate the law of God. What happened? What happened to his attitude? He's of the world. And it's a show of it here. And what transpired is not because the world hates you. Because John will go on to say, well, if you were of the world loves its own, right? So if the world is doing this and you're doing it, would you not love the person for doing the same thing? But then if you're seeing his actions and thinking to yourself, well, I'm not going to do this. Well, then, the world has a reason to hate you. But it doesn't hate you. It hates God. Because in John 7, verse 7, it hates me because I testify that their deeds are evil. We go on to verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So now I bring it back to you for a circle. And I bring you especially the duties that is of the sixth commandment. Let me bring it to your remembrance. The question that our confession states in particular, 135, and I'll go by the larger catechism, but I won't read it word for word. I will paraphrase for the sake of time. But the duties that are required from us is that we resist all thoughts and purposes. We subdue all our passions that might be built up in our struggle and enact on those. We avoid those occasions, those temptations, those practices which tend to unjustly take away the life of any. And on the other hand, we also do the just defense for those who they have come across violence. I bring to you 1 Kings 18:3, verse 4. Do you recall Obadiah, who feared the Lord greatly? And Jezebel, who was going about destroying the prophets of the Lord, he took 100 of those prophets and hid them in a cave. How about Joseph? Did you know, just to bring your attention, we understood how his brothers felt about him. But for more clarification, in Genesis 37, I'll bring you to verse 18 to 22. There was, though, one brother who sought that his life would not be taken. So when they all, as 18 begins, saw that Joseph was standing there, they murmured against themselves. And one another said, here comes this dreamer. So let us come and kill him and throw him in one of the pits. And we will say a wild beast has devoured him. And let us see what becomes of his dreams. But one brother, Reuben, heard this, and he rescued out of their heads, saying, let's not take his life. Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might be rescue him out of their hands to restore him back to his father. So you can see Reuben already had a plan, saying, okay, I'm going to try to do whatever I can to save Joseph's life. So I'm going to play along, but I'm going to try to bring about where I can come back and bring him back whole. How about the parable that the Messiah gives in Luke chapter 10? And note, he gives you three particular persons of attention: the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan. Two of them are in the covenant. One of them is not. And the Messiah makes it very clear when he asks the question to the gentleman who had asked him the question, which one of these proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell at the robber's hands? It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. It was a Samaritan. And if you understand history, the Samaritans hated the Jews. So to have compassion, this man is outside the covenant. To have compassion. The man answered the one who showed mercy. When he answered back to the Messiah, you know what the Messiah said in kind? He said, go and do the same. So if you notice a man outside the covenant can show love and uphold the sixth commandment, what is your excuse? Because you're in it and you know better. So then we're told. We are then told, and I bring this to your attention, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Those of you who have been chosen by God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And note here, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you shall also forgive. And do not think that the Lord will not take an eye or not see Proverbs 24:11-12. You know all things, Lord. Is it not he who considers the weight of the heart? And is it not he who keeps the soul? And then at the end, at the culmination of history, you hear how the Messiah spoke about those who did his will, those who observed and was obedient, those who loved the brethren. How did he speak? He said in kind, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Naked and you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. Truly I say to you, to the extent of the one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you have also done it to me. So then John goes on and continues in verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and see that his brother is in need and close his heart against him, how does then the love of God abide in him? And I just gave you Matthew 25. How can you say you love God? You have the means of this world. You have the resources. And yet someone in the covenant, mind you, it may be one who's in our local church, who seek and need in a helping hand. And you shed a cold shoulder. How can you then say you have the love of God? This, by the way, if we want to stay in context, was what was being practiced among the parishioners who was with John. He was trying to make sure they understood exactly what was happening against him. And he even goes on to say further, little children, let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. So I just conveyed to you in Matthew 25 how that transpires. But then also the Messiah then says, what man is among you? And I go back to that little adage about father, parents and children. When your children is hungry, will you not seek him to give him something to eat? So then he even goes on to state, when your son asks for a loaf, would you give him a stone? Is that how you're going to react to someone who's in the faith who's seeking a little extra? And I'm not saying to break yourself or to make their means work. But what you have and what you've been able to give, please do give charitably. Because in that, like I stated before, the Messiah sees this. He sees it. Verse 19. We all know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and know all things. So I bring your attention again back to the understanding between those who are of the devil and those who are of God. And granted, we understand, especially the way Romans 2 conveys, that we all have the law written on our hearts. And therefore, our conscience bears witness and accuses us and sometimes defends us. So we understand our construction as human beings made in the image of God. But again, I bring your attention to the difference between those who are of the devil and those who are of God. When you have been brought into the covenant, again, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, seeking to please the Lord, you know that your minds have been enlightened, and that you are understanding the things that is of God. But then also in his continuous sanctification of your spiritual and physical well-being, he takes away your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26, I will put a new spirit within you. Deuteronomy 36, the Lord will circumcise your heart, and not just your heart. So I'm going to go back to the adage that is with the parents and the children. When the Lord has circumcised your heart and you seek to please him, what do you think in disciplining your children you're going to do with them? You're going to bring them in the covenant. You're going to discipline and rear them in the covenant. So as the scripture says, when you teach them as they were younger, when they get older, they know nothing better but that. And I paraphrased in that, by the way. But the adage is understood here. Your descendants, the heart of your descendants, will also be circumcised to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, so that you may live, so that you will walk and carefully understand and observe his ordinances. Philippians 2:13, so that you will do his work for his good pleasure. So then I now bring your attention, as I come here to a close, to verses 21 through 24. And my hope here is that I leave an impression on you, that understanding your place in the covenant is not something to gawk at. It's not. I don't think we consider just how important we truly are in terms of being taken away from the world, being made anew. It's probably because we live in a country where things are readily available. So it went across your mind that when you sleep one day, you're probably not thinking the next day if I'm going to eat. You're probably not thinking the next day if my lights will be on. You're probably not thinking the next day what to wear. You're probably not thinking the next day what's going to happen at work. But there are other countries that these are the telltale thoughts. This is how they operate their everyday. They don't have the convenience of rolling into their vehicle, driving to a store, using either a credit card, using cash, or if you want to get really fancy, using technology to purchase goods and services. If they have to build in order to trade and collect, they will. So why did I go off in that whole diatribe? It's because as these four verses are going to get to, when you do go to the Messiah, he listens to you. He doesn't listen to the humanists. He listens to you because you have needs and he understands your needs. But you being in the covenant, you must ask for the right thing. 21 through 24. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Does anybody know what that looks like? It's not confidence knowing that if you're going to play a sport, I know confidently I'm going to score on this person. It's not confidence knowing that if I do this, I definitely know I'm going to get my boss's kudos. That's not that kind of thinking. The confidence that is being portrayed here is knowing that unlike the humanist who has no hope, you do. You have all the hope in the world. And then in those, in particular, because we're in a country where things are readily available, that is so important to them, knowing they can come to him and he will hear. Because we can take it for granted, can we? God, my cell phone doesn't work. I pray that you can give me a new one. As I continue here, 22. And whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, that this is his commandment, that we believe in his name and love one another. To the one who keeps his commandment and abides in him, he is also in him. I want to bring your attention. This is something why I always reiterate Exodus 20 verse 4, because I think people seem to misconstrue why he has such mercy and loving kindness. If you remember that commandment, which is the commandment particularly about idols, note here how the glory of God makes it very clear about what to do, not to do, and what he is going to do when you observe and when you violate. You shall not make for yourself an idol or anything in the likeness of what is heaven on earth or beneath the earth, and you shall not serve them or worship them, for I am the Lord, am a jealous God. Now, I'm going to tell you what transpires. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So my punishment, especially to the fathers who are disobedient, just doesn't extend also to the children. I'm going to keep going and keep going. But you're in the covenant. You are seeking to please the Lord. And what transpires? But I show loving kindness and mercy to the thousands of them who love me and keep his commandments. Matthew 20, verse 7. If you then, being evil, know how to give the good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Again, I bring you to another one of the Messiah's so lovely parables. But in this one particularly, he speaks on this context about what we ask of him. Now, in comparison, I'm reading off Matthew chapter 6, but you also see the same process or the same story in Luke, I believe it's chapter 12. But he speaks about the worries of this life. He goes on even further. You ask, what will you eat? Oh, what will you drink? But he goes on and asks a question in retort. Is not life more than food, and the body more than the clothing? Then he gives you two things to gander at. He tells you to look at the birds of the air, and he tells you to look at the lilies in the ground. And of both, you notice, he even goes on to say, they do not sow or reap or gather, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And again, to the lilies, what can I tell you? They do not toil or they spin, but yet not even Solomon. He tells you again now, this was the man who had it all in this world, and probably there has been no man since to match what he has had. He even says Solomon, and not in all his glory, was clothed like the lilies that toil on the ground. So do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For who seek these things? Who pray for these things? Who pretend in their thinking of like, I'm doing well with God, so I'm going to ask for this. Who seeks these things? It's the humanists. It's the Gentiles. It's those whose mindset is not properly focused on who it should be focused, which then he makes and ends it so properly. First, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be like the Gentiles who seek to gather what can and will be destroyed, but seek the kingdom, seek righteousness, and your treasures will be built up in heaven. So then, as I brought you verses 23 and 24, what is his commandment then? I mean, John states it. We believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he's commanded us. But the adage that he abides in him, I mean, we abide in him and he abides in us, was so profound to me. Because then, like I said before, I don't think we understand just how important it was that we were brought into the covenant. The Messiah is considered to be our high priest. And there is no better high priest than him to mediate on our behalf. So let me bring you to remembrance, because if you recall, the high priests were the ones who considered the burnt offerings and prayed the prayers to the Lord on behalf of Israel. So then, if you want to get context on what God is praying on your behalf, because he knows you're in need, he knows that you will need things in this life, and you may suffer, and that there are things that are outside your purview that you have no control of. Let me give you context in how he prays on your behalf. I ask on their behalf, Father, that their joys may be made full. I have manifested your name to the men who you've given me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I do not ask on behalf of the world, because those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All the things that are mine are yours, and yours is mine. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be even one, just as we are one. And you know something else too? You remember how I spoke to you about the body, and I brought that attention back to you in the first portion of chapter 3? The Messiah prays for this as well. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, and they may be perfected in unity. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. We don't pray that, but that's what the Messiah prayed for you. I think I'm going to, and I'll close with this. I think we tend to have a misconstrument about what, like I said, our position is in the covenant. And I think we take for granted because, like I said, we are in a situation where things are readily available. But I just want, and I hope you were left with this impression, that your stance in this covenant and your stance as being a Christian is not normal. The normal thing to do is to act like the world. But where are they at this moment, and where are you? Notice the difference. It's not by chance that you're sitting here and listening to one of his servants give the word. It's not by chance. But you notice, everyone who is here, the expectation would be that you're here to take in what is being preached so that, again, you can do what's pleasing to the Lord. But if you look around and you don't see people that you know, and you know they're not in the covenant, you know clear and well they're not doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. So like I told you, if they do convey that they say that they're a Christian, but you ask that they pray for you because you're struggling with something, oh yeah, I'll do it. But they make no mention of being at a church locality. They make no mention of how God has made a work in changing their hearts. They may want to talk about sports. They may want to talk about other issues and the soap operas and all the things of the world. But then when you come to think about how they spend their Sundays, they're not here, but you are. So take this week to understand your positioning in the covenant. And I don't know if you'll be challenged by it. I certainly am. Because it took a lot, especially to hear Pastor Durbin speak last week about what positions that we should take in terms of dealing with the sins of our country. But you know, something that also became more apparent even to me is that, are you even doing the little things? He even said to protect the fatherless. So are you praying? Are you actually seeking out to say, you know, is there any other organizations that I know that are associated with churches where we can collaborate and get together and do something where we can speak as one voice? Because see, the problem that we have is that we like to segregate ourselves because we're Presbyterian and we're Baptist, but then we seem to forget how he came in the covenant. You should have came in the covenant the same way they did. And if somebody came in the covenant in a different form and fashion, you got to question who came out the wrong way. You got to figure out if that door is the same door that you were knocking on. And then the next question, oh, and this one's going to hurt. You got to figure out if you're serving the same God. Because he doesn't change. He is the same. And he makes it very clear. His people knows his voice. His people know his commandments, and they're obedient. And that's how you know who your true brothers and sisters are. That's how you know how to show love. Because when they're obedient and you're obedient, you speak as one. But what can I tell you? We're sinners. And it's so convenient that when we have all the resources at hand and we don't struggle, we forget. We forget our need for God. But I'm telling you, there are countries and there are places that don't forget. There are countries and there are places that have confidence to go before him and ask. And they don't ask because they need more. They asked because they said, Father, you know what we need, please provide. Not like the Israelites who are in the wilderness who complained, I did not have food, I did not have water. Moses, you've come to kill us. The Messiah has showed you that when he was tempted, he went 40 days, 40 nights, no food, how he properly responded. So then again, I challenge you, and if you have been left with that impression, know full and well, what is your confidence before the Lord your God? What are you doing if you have children to bring them into the covenant? Shall we lift to the Lord our God in prayer?